You sure I'm here? We go.
Thank you very much. Enjoyed that very much. Follow-up announcement here. Wednesday night, we are going to invite all of the parents and your children from third grade and up to join us in the auditorium. We ask that the parents sit with the children. There will be a program for the children who are younger than the third grade. So we want you to be able to enjoy this service Wednesday night. I think it's going to be special, and it'll be something that will lift our hearts in praise to God. And so we want to make that announcement so you have advance notice. So please be aware of that and let anybody else know that would be affected, if you would, please. Now, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to address something tonight that we are encountering more and more in our counseling. I am seeing more and more in the church, and something I think many of us struggle with. My prayer is that as we look at this from a biblical perspective, we can get a balance on these things that we face in our Christian life. I will say that the topic I'm going to address tonight is being considered. I believe maybe the decision has been made by the American Psychiatric Association that the next time the next issue of the Diagnostical Statistical Manual, I don't know what they're going to call it, because it's gone through a number of revisions, that the next issue is going to include this, and previous issues have not included it. I don't know what that means exactly, except we now have an official proclamation by the powers that be that it is a disorder. I'm talking about an inferiority complex. Well, I finally realized why we have inferiority complex, and that is because we are inferior. However, we need not to focus on our inferiority. There is a balance, and there is a balance for every Christian. Yes, I know that we have shortcomings and failures, and we're conscious of those. And sometimes, though, we're so conscious of them that we become like a lady in my church in Michigan one time who was determined that no man was going to lust after her. And so she wore combat boots. And she wore very loose-fitting pants all the way down to her ankles and a dress over that to her ankles. And then she wore a navy pea coat down to her knees. And then she put a sock hat down over her ears so only her eyes and nose. And she wanted to do this so no one would pay attention to her. And she did such a good job that everybody paid attention to her. So you want to avoid the extreme. You want to avoid the extreme of, well, thinking, I'm worthless, I'm no good, and I can't be used of God, to the other extreme of, I am so wonderful that the church is fortunate to have me. Now, how do you find that balance is the question. And that's where our text helps us in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There it is. As plain as can be. There's a description of a Christian. You're nothing but an old dirt pot. And a dirt pot is made of mud and dirt. Now, if you stop right there, that's a little discouraging, isn't it? But notice what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that. And here's the balance. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, the reason that God ordains us to be dirt pots and the reason that He calls us dirt pots and He uses us dirt pots is not that we can get glory to ourselves, but that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so as we are transparent about our dirt pot, as we are honest about our dirt pot, and we carry within that dirt pot the excellency of the power, we manifest in our life, through our life, the glory of God. Our dirt pot adds credence to the power of God. If the dirt pot is too fancy, and we tend to concentrate on the dirt pot. We either, you know, we want to gold coat it, and we want to jewel encrusted, and we want to drape it in purple. We want to give it a title, and we concentrate on fixing up the dirt pot. We go to the gym so we have the right kind of dirt pot. But you know, in the final analysis, we're still just dirt pots. But that is what God uses to get glory to Himself. And if we will thank God, and we will recognize that God has a specific plan in shaping every dirt pot, in forming every dirt pot, in creating every dirt pot among us, then we find the balance. We don't concentrate on our dirtness, but we concentrate on His glory. And that's healthy. The other is not healthy. Father, I pray You would help us now tonight to see in the Scriptures and in our lives what You intend for us. We know that there is an accuser of the brethren who would love to defeat Christians from ever being used of God or enjoying their life because they're so obsessed with their dirt pot. Help us rather to lift up our eyes and see Your purpose and Your glory in filling us with Your presence, choosing us to bear Your glory within us to a lost and dying world. Thank You, Lord, that we can have this treasure in earthen vessels, and help us to go from this place more determined than ever to use or to surrender the use of our dirt pots to Thee, O God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is a big danger in comparing ourselves to one another, and there's a big danger in commending ourselves among ourselves. I've often believed that the story of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 is a way that we can bring this into balance. For instance, I have been to, as you have, you've seen many people commended or recognized or honored for their performance, for their productivity, for their achievements. And I'm not against honoring a person to whom honor is due. But at the same time, I believe that a lot of people are discouraged from attempting things for God because they don't feel they can attain to that level. Let's turn to that passage in Matthew 25 just for a moment. We know the story here. The master's on his way out of town, and he calls his servants together, and he gives them talents. To one he gives five, and one two, and one he gives one. And then he comes back. Now, and he calls them into reckoning. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own service, delivered unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Please notice that. You see, the master knows every man's ability. The master knows what you begin with. Now, the danger, and in fact, as you get down to the into the meat of this, verse 20, "He that had received five talents came and brought other five talents." Verse 21, notice his Lord's response. Now, watch, he has doubled from 5 to 10. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, he also that had received two talents came and basically said, "I doubled your two talents." And notice what the Lord said unto him in verse 23, the exact same words. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, here's what I want you to notice. You see, typically, man honors man and commends man and compares a man among men by what we end up with. And so if one person is more productive than another person, we honor him and may not even mention the other one. If one person is more a higher achiever, we honor them based on what? On how they compare in the end. But only the master knows. Listen, only the master knows your several ability. Only the master knows what you begin with. That's why it is unwise to elevate a man over another man on the basis of his achievements without knowing what he started with. If we only compare men to man or man to man based on what they end with and we don't know what they started with, we got the wrong standard. When the master created us, he knew exactly what our abilities are. When the master creates a dirt pot Christian, he makes a dirt pot Christian a dirt pot because he wants us to realize that our power comes from him, that our plan comes from him, and ultimately the whole purpose of our life comes from him. He has created us and he started this whole thing and he knows what we are. And dear friend, you listen to me. If you are limiting your service for God, if you are holding back on surrendering to God, if you are excusing your lack of service because you don't have what somebody else has, you're missing the whole point that you're a dirt pot Christian. God wants you to be a dirt pot. God wants you to recognize that you're a dirt pot. God wants you to glory in His presence and reveal to the world His glory as by virtue of your baseness. So, you got up this morning and you combed the hair on your dirt pot. And you shaved the face on your dirt pot. Put dirt pot clothes on your dirt pot body. You got your dirt pot mobile and drove to your dirt pot church and parked in your dirt pot parking lot and set your dirt pot pews next to a bunch of other dirt pots. And then you had one of two reactions. You looked down the row and you said, well, my dirt pot's better than her dirt pot. Or you looked around and you said, oh, poor me. Everybody here has a better dirt pot than I got. And you know what happens? Whether it's pride or whether it's shame, you become disqualified because you are so focused on the dirt pot, you're useless to God's purpose of glorifying Himself. You're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about God's glory within you. So if God chose to create you as a dirt pot so His glory would be manifested in you, then we need to glory in what God has created. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a minute. I want you to understand how God uses a dirt pot. This is a real deep sermon tonight. Point number one, he starts with dirt. That's you and me. Now, you know this passage of Scripture starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, it doesn't say not any. It says not many. There are a few. There are a few wise men after the flesh. There are a few mighty. Even some noble who are called, but not very many. Who does God call? You know, when I was in college, or when I had just graduated from college, I had several opportunities come at me all at one time. And all of these, by the way, I might add, after I made a decision to go to Foxborough, Massachusetts, and start a church from scratch with no building and no people and no place to live. Well, then so help me. No sooner had I made that decision than a multimillionaire called me and said, Jim, if you'll come to this city I have in mind, I will build you a church building. I will give you all the buses you can fill. I will pay your salary and your assistant's salary for one full year. And I'm going out there with nothing. At the same time, I got a call from a church out west that wanted me to be the song leader. he was deaf. But then I had a call from a ministry, so help me, who had a ministry, can you get this now, to the intellectual, the affluent, and the elite. And he wanted me to come and work in this ministry, and he was going to pay my salary and buy me a new car every year. A ministry to the intellectual, the affluent, and the elite. That has a ring to it, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people say, a lot of people think, you know who we need to win to the Lord? The movie stars. Because if we could win the movie stars to the Lord, wow. We need to win the Michael Jordans to the Lord. And the Tiger Woods to the Lord. If we could win these great athletes to the Lord, they would have such a testimony. And they would shake the world for Christ because they have this platform and everybody would listen to them. See, that's the way the world thinks. How does God think? God wants to win the caddies to the Lord. God wants to win the dumb, the poor, and the unknown. That's the opposite of intellectual, elite, and affluent, I think. But God, listen, look at this. Notice what, verse 27. God had chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, you know that word foolish, right? That's the Greek word moros. You know what word we get from that. Does anybody qualify? Can I have a word of knowledge? Anybody qualify? Yeah, we qualify. And you know why? Because God had chosen the foolish on purpose. And then he says, God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You see, there are a lot of people with PhDs and who have studied psychiatry and psychology. And I want to tell you something. They do not have the success that a Christian housewife with an eighth grade education does around a breakfast table practicing coffee cup counseling with their neighbor. And they scratch their heads and they can't figure that out. They're confounded. And that's God's purpose. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you feel weak? And God and base things of the world. Base means low born or vile. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't have very good pedigree and I don't come from a long line of intellectual people or gifted people. And I don't have a lot of education. Brother Benny, God can't use me. Most churches like this are struggling because they don't have enough help. The evangelism program of Faith Baptist Church for the future, if it's going to go forward, it's going to go forward because the foolish and the base and the weak are finally going to realize, you know what, I'm just a dirt pot, but God can use a dirt pot. And when those people will surrender themselves to be filled with the power of God, to be filled with the light of the glory of His presence, when you will take that treasure in your dirt pot and go out, God will begin to do a work. But the devil has a way of blocking that because he convinces you that you are not as good. You're not good enough to sing in the choir. You're not as good as these people up here in the choir. You can't teach a class. You don't have a Bible college education. You can't go soul winning because you're not a people person. And so the fact is that many people hold back. I'll never forget, as a young pastor, a 60-year-old man who I thought at that time was ancient came up to me and he said, Pastor, 40 years ago, God called me to preach. And I did not surrender to that call to preach because I did not see how God could possibly use somebody like me. And he said, I have regretted it more nights than I care to remember. And I have laid in my bed wondering about the wasted years because I balked. I hesitated when God said to go forward because I was looking at the dirt pot. Now, the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Now, these things which are not are people who are completely overlooked. They're the unknowns and they're the nobodies and they are the last person chosen when you choose up teams to play baseball on Saturday afternoon. They're not even thought about. Did anybody ever get cut from a sports team? One of the most traumatic events of my life was to get cut from Little League. And I thought, well, you know, that's awful. This is terrible. The team can't make it. But it was I'm joking. I was being facetious. Don't look at me that way. I really had an inferiority complex, didn't I? I probably spent days of pining away over that because I had been cut from that baseball team, overlooked, not even thought about, not even considered. I want to tell you, there are people who you may not be at the top of the list. You may not be the first one chosen by man, but you may be the first one chosen by God, unless you are obsessed with your dirt pot and not the potential that God has for you. Now, and why is all this? Why does God do all this? This is weird. He's not choosing the movie stars and the great athletes and the celebrities. He's not after the intellectual, the affluent, and the elite. He's not concerned about that. Who's he concerned for? These nobodies. Why? Watch this. To bring to naught things that are, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, here's a tendency. The tendency is when the dirt pot is gold plated and jewel encrusted and draped in purple and has a nice title, the tendency is to think, well, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. The tendency is for the non-accomplishing dirt pot who has no gold plating and jewel encrusting and draping in purple. He looks around and says, I'm not as good as that person and I'm really not qualified. God says, forget all that. I'm choosing the dirt pots for this reason, so that you won't glory in your dirtiness. Dirtness. We are plowing in new ground here, folks. We are reaching new heights. Maybe we're reaching new depths. But he wants people who won't concentrate on their dirtness, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, so God uses a dirt pot because he starts with dirt. Secondly, God uses a dirt pot by molding it into varying shapes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think you know this passage. Verse 21. Well, let's see. Let's start in verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor, meaning some are honorable and some are not considered to be honorable. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, that he's saying that any believer can be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet, in other words, proper, to be used by the master. So what is God saying? God molds these dirt pots into varying shapes because he has varying purposes. You may be in the front hall as a gold vessel, or you may be in the back hall as a clay pot for the umbrella holder. But if the master designs you for that purpose and you're fulfilling the purpose for which he designed you, listen, you don't get any higher in the pleasure of God than that. But if the umbrella holder in the back hall thinks I'd like to be a gold vase in the front hall, for all your life you'll be frustrated, or you'll be trying to be something that you're not. God wants to use you as you are. I remember reading a story about a boy who was slightly retarded. He couldn't get a real good job, but he worked in a furniture store in Atlanta. And he did the heavy lifting, you know, the menial tasks and so forth. But the owner was gracious to him and kind and wanted to help him out. But this man who was slightly retarded came to know the Lord. Now, you know how most people are when they're first saved. They want to win the whole world to the Lord. And I remember when I got saved, I went back a few years after I was saved and read some of the letters I'd written to my friends, you know, consigning them to hell forever if they didn't get saved, and such subtle, tactful stuff as that. But we're so full of zeal. We just want to do so much. And so this boy, he was so excited about the Lord. So he went into his boss and he told him what had happened to him. And he said, "Then I want you to go to heaven too." And he said, "Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know Jesus as your Savior?" And the man said, "No, not really." "Did you don't want to be a Christian?" "Well, no, not right now." "You don't want to go to heaven?" And his boss said, "No, son, not right now." He said, "Then go to hell!" And he walked out. Now, I don't recommend this method of evangelism. But it was a spontaneous act. He was frustrated. And you know what? Can God use that? The testimony of that store owner was, for days, he'd go to bed every night, and all he could hear was that man's voice, "Go to hell." He got up in the morning and he could hear it in his mind. "Go to hell." He was shaved. He'd look in that mirror. "Go to hell." I mean, all he could think about was, I told you the story, didn't I, Dan Rather? Maybe I did, or maybe I didn't. Dan Rather, in his autobiography years ago, "The Camera Never Blinks," told about when he was a DJ down in Texas. Back then they had sermon records. And these long play sermon records, you know, so these preachers would send in these records, and he was playing this record one time. He was hungry. And so he saw how long this record was. "I know I have time to go down to the hamburger joint, get a hamburger and get back, and nobody will even know I'm gone." And so he's down at the hamburger joint, and the phone rings in the hamburger joint, and the owner says, "It's for you, Dan," and it's his boss. And he says, "Rather, have you listened to the radio lately?" He said, "No, but I think I'm fixing to." And he turned on the radio in his car, and it was a sermon that this guy was preaching about salvation. He was talking about getting saved, or you're going to go to hell. And it got stuck right there. It was a scratch in the record. So for 15 minutes over the radio, all you could hear was, "Go to hell, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell." I wish Rather had taken that more seriously than maybe he has. But here's this retarded boy, just old dirt pot. You know what happened to that store owner? By his own testimony, after a while, he couldn't stand it. He was under conviction. And he put his trust and faith in Christ because old dirt pot just used what he had. In a crude and a very simple way, he just said what was on his heart, and God used it. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know who you are. I don't know what God has for you, but I know that God shapes a vessel for a purpose. And when you finally come to grips with this fact that, you know, God will plant me in this part of the world, God will equip me in this way, and God will use me for His glory, because I am a dirt pot shaped and molded by the Master's hand for a specific purpose, and that's why I am in the shape that I'm in. And that's why I'm in the shape I'm in. You see, I have a ministry to fat men. Not everybody can minister to a fat man. You know, you got to have certain identification. No, God has, He puts you, and I'm talking about your physical shape, I'm talking about your spiritual shape that God has for you. If you will find God's purpose for making your vessel the way He has, and you will glory in what God is doing for you and in you, then your dirt pot can be a bearer of the treasure within. But if not, then you won't. Ministries have sprung up all over America. And you know why? Because people have finally come to realize God made this dirt pot for this reason. I wondered when I first started the ministry, and I have to tell you, I pastored for 15 years, and when is it 15? Well, 15 or more. I pastored for 15 years, and I began my ministry with some very humanistic thinking. And as a result of that, I struggled. And I remember, you know, if the church wasn't full or if the altar wasn't full, how depressed I would get. I remember one time I preached my heart out and nobody responded. And I went back into my study and I shut the door and I locked it and I wouldn't open it for anybody. Why? Because I felt like a failure. See, I felt like it was up to me to get people to come down the aisle. And I felt like somehow I had made a mistake, that I had failed God. That's just one belief of many that discouraged me week after week after week after week. And I'm going to tell you, I went into depressions and discouragements and my wife can tell you that the very first day that we began the church in Foxborough, Massachusetts, I had announced we were going to have 100 on our first Sunday. And this is our first Sunday in New England. I announced we were going to have 100. We had 50. And on the way home, I'm talking to her about quitting the ministry. Because we have 100. Now, if you know anything about New England, folks, 10 is wonderful. 50 is phenomenal. But I just forgot to talk to the Lord about that goal. I just set a goal. Now, you say, how does that apply to your current ministry? Because God took me through the trenches. And God graciously took me through these sufferings and helped me experience these heartaches. And now, when I sit down across from a pastor in my ministry and I look across the room at him, there aren't many things that they bring to the table that I haven't experienced. Now, I'm sure somebody could do what I do academically. I mean, if you have the knowledge and if you have the training and if you have the biblical exposure, I'm sure anybody could counsel pastors and those in ministry. But when people like that come for counseling, they want to know that somebody's touched with the feeling of how they feel. And so God prepared me and shaped this vessel to do what I do. Not everybody is called to do what I do, and not everybody is prepared, and not everybody's dirt vessel was formed by God for that purpose. But everybody has a purpose. Every person in this room has a purpose. God has a destiny for you. God has a reason for your existence. We call it a manifest destiny. God had it in his wisdom, and God in his foreknowledge had created you. You are not an accident. He did not look over the battlements of heaven and say, uh-oh, that one got past me. You were planned, and all your members were written in his book when as yet there were none of them. All of your members were written in his book, Psalm 139. Why? Because God has a plan and God has a purpose and God has a design. And so he starts with dirt and he molds it into varying shapes. Now I want you to look at Jeremiah 18 because I want you to also understand about how God uses a dirt pot. God uses a dirt pot by overcoming its flaws. Now, I think you know the story here of the pot that was marred. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Many times, dirt pot Christians conclude they can never be used of God because they're marred. They have been marred in some way that they feel totally, permanently disqualifies them from ever serving God in any capacity. Now, there are some things, there are some sins that people can do that have to be very carefully weighed in considering what you can do for the Lord. For instance, if a pastor comes to me who has fallen into immorality and adultery, I don't recommend that they get back in the pastorate. But one of the great problems is, for many pastors, this is the highest calling of God. And I put that in quotes. The highest calling of God. And you know what that word highest indicates? We're commending ourselves among ourselves. Let me ask you this. If you're in the will of God and you're a janitor in the church, can you get any higher than the will of God? You say, well, wait a minute. No. You see, there's another position higher than that. That depends on whose dirt vessel, whose dirt pot you're looking at. You see, God made your dirt pot for a certain function. God doesn't want you looking at someone else's dirt pot and saying, I want to be like that dirt pot. God wants you to dedicate your dirt pot as He shaped it to accomplish what He intends for you to accomplish. And I think, quite frankly, we're discouraging a lot of people. I remember vividly when a man came to me and he was concerned because, in fact, the way I was teaching in school, in our Christian school, that, trying to get young people to surrender to the Lord. And one of the motivations I used was that it was the highest calling of God. And he was concerned about that. And he said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. He said, do you think I'm... he said, are you in the will of God for you? And I said, yes. He said, you think I'm in the will of God for me? He was an engineer, brilliant, and he could do anything. I mean, one of the phenomenally intelligent men, genius, really. And I said, yes, I believe you're in the will of God for you. And by the way, a great soul winner, brought many of his fellow engineers to church. And he said, well, if you're in the perfect will of God for you and I'm in the perfect will of God for me, how can the will of God for you be higher than the will of God for me? And that's when I came up with that brilliant intellectual theological reply. I did not have an answer. Now, I don't want to discourage anybody from the call to preach, but I don't want you to write off your role as janitor because you're not a preacher. I don't want to discourage anyone from being a missionary. I hope you will become a missionary if God calls you to be a missionary. But I want to tell you, if you will be a faithful soul winner in your neighborhood and win your neighbors to Christ and be a missionary in Greenville, South Carolina, if that's where God has planted you and equipped you, then that's what you ought to do. But what has happened is we are demeaning and diminishing and even defeating God's purpose and His plan for us because we are laying down and playing dead because we can't be top dog. Because we can never attain to that. Well, what has God called you to do? Have you ever determined that? What is your ministry? What is your sphere of ministry? What is it that God has formed you to do and planted you to do that you are doing in His will? Because anything short of that, we're comparing ourselves. And God does not want you to fail to do what He wants you to do because you're a dirt pot. He formed you as a dirt pot for His glory. So if you fail, if you sin, God can reshape the marred vessel. If He can do that for a nation, He can sure do that for an individual. God uses a dirt pot also because He perfects that dirt pot through afflictions, through suffering, through trials. He forms a dirt pot. Now He puts it in the furnace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. There's some words here that are powerful and potent. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Watch this now. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now please notice that. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And by the way, that word suffering means an evil suffering or suffering as a result of evil. Many people suffer as a result of evil. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Watch this now, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, you talk about a furnace of affliction. These words here are overpowering. Verse 4, the word tribulation and the word trouble. By the way, that's the same Greek word, which means basically a grievous distress. It means to be a burden on the spirit. We might say this means to feel crushed under the weight of these burdens that I'm under. And then he uses the word suffering in verse 5 and the word afflicted in verse 6. Again, in the word suffer in verse 6, the word trouble in verse 8, the word death in verse 9. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, let me tell you why I went through this. You see, I went through this because God wanted to comfort me. And God wanted to comfort me, not so I can feel good and have warm fuzzies, you know, and revel in this feel good thing. But God wanted to comfort me so that I could comfort those in any trouble with the comfort wherewith I am comforted of God. Here's what God does. God creates a dirt pot, shoves it into the furnace, stokes up the fire. And then he says, now you have experienced this. I want you to help people going through the same fire. How? Shame on us. Listen to me. Shame on us because I've been abused or I've been neglected or I've been molested or I've been abandoned. Shame on us because we as Christians, we give up and we throw our hands up and we play dead because we've been through some horrible experience. Instead of thanking God for it. That this is God's plan. To broaden my ministry and deepen my compassion. To help me to reach out to others who are going through this so I can comfort them with the comfort wherewith I've been comforted. The problem is you haven't been comforted. The problem is if you're still stewing in the juices of your past experiences and your past traumas, you've never been comforted from that. The very thing that you have been through, somebody else is going through. And the very basis of many ministries in the world today is that people who've been through this, they have said, I want to help someone else who's going through this. I want to comfort them with the comfort wherewith I've been comforted. And maybe your best qualification is the fact you've been comforted. Doesn't say anything about a PhD there. Just says we are comforted so we can comfort. Now, listen to me, folks. Here's what God is doing. God is putting you and I through the fire, through the furnace. Why? So that we can be used of God as dirt pots. God wants to use your limitations. God wants to use your moronic understanding. God wants to use your weakness. God wants to use your baseness. And God puts that all together in this clay, and He forms a dirt pot. And He says, now your purpose, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that we never take credit, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so the very thing that you think disqualifies you may be your best qualification to be used of God. Unless the old devil comes along, the accuser of the brethren, says you're worthless. Well, you can't win that battle, because he's right. You're worthless, except in Christ. And then you're everything. Turn to Judges chapter 6 for a minute. Ultimately, what God wants to do is use a dirt pot for His glory. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, is traceable to, of course, this story that we all know about when Gideon led the people, led the armies against the Midianites. Now, they were as grasshoppers for multitude. They were stretched out over the landscape as far as the eye could see. They were totally overwhelmed and outnumbered. And Gideon called everybody together. And, of course, you know how he whittled them down. And he even said, if you want to go home, if you're afraid, you don't, if you want to go home, go home. Thousands of them went home. Ultimately, he's left with 300. And do you remember what he put in the hands of the 300? Let's start in verse, 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. So on one hand, they have a trumpet. And the other hand, guess what they got? A dirt pot. And inside that dirt pot, they put a lamp, probably an oil lamp. But the dirt pot hid the light. Now, verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And pandemonium broke loose. 120,000 Midianites, startled by the noise, looked up and they saw 300 campfires. I guess, I don't know. That's my belief. They thought every one of those lights represents the campfire of a division. And they panicked and they started attacking each other. Oh, actually, there was more than 120,000, but 120,000 died. You know what the odds? You know what the odds are between Gideon's 300 and those 120,000? 400 to 1. Now, do you think any one of those guys, if they were the best swordsman in Israel, could go out into that mass of army and take on 400 men? Not with a sword, but with a dirt pot, they could, and they did. You see, you don't need fancy equipment. You don't need super education. Get the education. Now, listen, and I'm not minimizing education, because if there is a power in a person's life, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. But a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit and has an education and is humble and allows the Holy Spirit to use them, they are a mighty force in the hand of God. Don't give up the idea of education because I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But recognize this, that what God is looking for is just old dirt pots. Because He wants you to bear the treasure within. He wants you to bear the glory of that light. I never forget, I was in homiletics class in Bible college. Homiletics. And we were all given an assignment to get a sermon together and bring it into come to class and preach a sermon. And so we were all excited to get up and preach to the class and have a homiletically perfect outline with 3 points and a poem and alliterated headlines or titles. But there was one guy in our class who really was pitiful. He couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. Every time that he tried to preach, he could not bring himself to look up. And he couldn't help but stutter. And he would sweat. I don't mean to be so graphic, but he would sweat bullets, folks. I mean, his clothes are soaking every time he got up to preach. And so it was coming time for the final exam. And we were all excited to hear the great preaching that was going to come out of that class, notably ourselves. And so we all got up and we preached and we hollered and we did everything. And then old Bob got up. And Bob began to stutter. And he wouldn't look up. But something happened. Because after a little bit, it got real quiet. And then I heard a sniffle. And I looked over here and tears are running down a boy's face. I looked down at my own notes on my desk and I noticed teardrops on there. And all over that room, a holy hush settled. And we knew the Holy Spirit was present. Was it a masterpiece? No. Did he stutter and stumble? Yes. Did he show the baseness of his dirt pot? Yes, he did. But did God move in on that place that day like few times I have ever experienced in my life? You see, when God makes a dirt pot, He makes it for His glory. And God forbid that any dirt pot should look up at God and say, well, I know You made me. And I know that I am so base that You can't use me. Shall the thing formed say to its creator, I know better than you? Now, folks, listen to me. There is something in your life that God is calling you to do. There's a purpose that God has for you. And probably across this room, there are people who have looked it right in the face and then you have concluded, I can't do that because I am a dirt pot and I don't have the qualifications and I don't have the ability. And that is too big for me to do. That is beyond my strength and or my training or my gifts or my personality. Maybe it's time we just recognize the fact that we are dirt pots. And maybe it's time we reveled in the fact that we are dirt pots. And maybe it's time we surrendered our dirt pot to the master potter and said, okay, God, whatever you want to do with me, I want you to do it. Whatever it takes for you to use me for your glory, whatever affliction you want to put me through, if you'll comfort me, if you'll go with me in the furnace, so that I can come out and comfort others, I'm willing to do it. But I want to dedicate my dirt pot to God. If you'll do that, I think there's a God in heaven who will be eminently pleased. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes for just a minute. Father in heaven, we recognize that You have a purpose in creating earthen vessels. And we recognize that we are all earthen vessels. But Your purpose for us is not to compare our earthen vessel with someone else's, either negatively or positively. But your purpose for us is that we might be bearers of the treasure, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, the excellency of the power of Jesus Christ. And we realize that there is not a person among us who cannot fulfill that purpose. Help us to recognize that we are dirt pots, but help us to recognize that we have the privilege of bearing the treasure within. Our heads are bowed.